Last Sunday, we studied a lesson from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in those verses, we find the Apostle Paul admonishing us to not let ourselves be molded into the fashion of the world. In other words, Paul is saying, don't let the world determine your standards. We're going to talk about one particular area this morning that the world wants to mold you in. And we're going to do that because some things most of us don't have a problem with the world trying to mold us into their mold. You know, I could stand up here and preach about murder, and most of the people in this room probably have never murdered anybody and probably never will murder anybody. We could talk about kidnapping or bank robbery or stuff like that, but you know, most of the people in this room have never done any of that and never will do anything like that. What I want to talk about this morning is a problem that everybody, if they're being honest, at some time in their life and possibly even today, have a problem with. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21. And we're going to read the first 8 verses as a starting off point. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. The picture that we have here is the apostles out on the Sea of Tiberias fishing. They're distraught. Jesus has been crucified. And they're out there fishing all night, and they don't catch anything. Jesus appears on the shore. They don't recognize him. He asks them a question, and immediately John, the apostle that he loved the most, said, "It's the Lord." Now, the interesting thing about this reading is what Peter does. When he believes the word of John, see, he can't see the Lord. It's 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards. He can't make out that it's Jesus. And Peter immediately puts on his outer garment and jumps into the water to go to the shore. Have you ever thought about that? Would that not be an odd thing for us to do? We're fixing to swim 100 yards, and the first thing we do is we put on our coat. The term used for outer garment is one like this coat right here. It would be like me standing up here in shirt sleeves and putting on this coat to jump into the water to go swim 100 yards. Brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, people in the world, as well as many in the church, have a misunderstanding about the Bible teaching of modesty. And that's exactly what is happening here. You know, most people, if they think about modesty at all, think about, well, if somebody dresses in a way that causes another person to lust, it's immodest. And certainly that is true, but folks, that's not enough. How many of us want to put ourselves in a position of saying that Peter believed that if he didn't put his outer garment on, that the Lord was going to lust after him? Think about that. There had to be another reason why he did that. And the reason is this, is immodesty doesn't just govern the area of causing lust. It has to do with appropriateness. He was going into the presence of the Lord, and he realized that dressed in just his undergarments, he was out there fishing with the men. It was very toilsome work. They would have been sweaty and hot. And when he realized he was going into the presence of the Lord, the first thing that came to his mind was, I am not appropriately dressed for this. But the story doesn't start in John chapter 21. Let's go back to where the story starts. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, we find the Bible saying, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now catch verse 25. And they were both naked. This is the same term in the Hebrew as the Greek used for describing Peter before he put his coat on. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now turn over one chapter, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 7. After having partaken of the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, brethren, something happened between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Because before, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Now, they're still naked and they're ashamed of their condition. Now, I'm going to tell you what it was that happened. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They understood now, because of having this knowledge, that the way that they were undressed was inappropriate. Now, I want you to remember something when we talk about this example of Adam and Eve. How many other people were there on the earth? Zero. They were alone. And they understood that just walking about on a daily basis without any clothes on was inappropriate. Because who were they in the garden with? They were with God. And they understood that they could no longer do this. But what do? They make themselves some clothes. And we're going to find out in our study that the clothes that they made for themselves were simply not appropriate. I want today to answer some questions. How does a Christian remain modest in an immodest world? And I'll tell you how we do that. Number one, we do it by knowing God's standard for modest dress, by understanding the consequences of immodesty, and by taking a stand for what is modest and letting others know that we will not tolerate immodesty in our culture. Everybody, especially every Christian, should know what God's standard is for modest dress, the consequences of immodesty, and what it is that we can do to take a stand. The aim of this sermon is to exhort and to encourage and to warn regarding the virtues of modesty and the evils of immodesty. From our text, we have read about the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And we think about, when we think about that, we think about the sin that Eve committed of disobeying God. But do we think about the second sin? What was Adam and Eve's second sin? It was immodesty. Soon after they ate of the tree, they knew they were naked and used fig leaves to cover themselves. Yet for all of their efforts, when God came into the garden, they still considered themselves naked and they needed to hide. Having eaten of the fruit of knowledge, they now experienced guilt from being immodestly dressed. Due to their sin, they now lived in a world where nakedness was immodest. And brethren, we still live in that same world today, where nakedness is immodest. Immodesty dominates much of what we watch in TV in our country today. If you remember from a little over a year ago at the Super Bowl, Janet Jackson had the wardrobe malfunction, if that's what it was. But you know, that wasn't the first time or the first place that Janet Jackson was ever immodest. We don't ever hear anybody talking about the fact that long before that point, in the way she dressed, in the videos that she made, in the concerts that she sang at, the dress that she wore, and the movements that she made in those clothes. You know, we can't turn the TV on today without wondering whether there's going to be some kind of indiscreet commercial come on about one topic or another. Simply impossible to know when they're going to play those commercials. Our nation has an entire industry, the pornography industry, that monetarily thrives because of the sin of immodesty. And many of this nation's crimes and evils would disappear if only our people would pursue modest dress and modest behavior. How is it that a Christian can remain modest in an immodest world? Number one, we need to know the standard that God has set for modest dress. But how do we know that standard? Well, there's only one way you can know one of God's standards, and that is by looking at what God has revealed about that standard. After God cursed Adam and Eve, He made coats for them. Read verse 21 from Genesis chapter 3. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. I want you to pay real close attention to this one point as we go through this. God made the same exact clothes for Adam that He made for Eve. Okay, I want you to remember that when we think about how the world has let us conform ourselves to the belief that men can wear something different than women and still be modest. Why would God have made these coats if it wasn't necessary? The clothing that Adam and Eve had made for themselves, by their own admission, they still needed to hide because they were ashamed of their nakedness, was insufficient. God saw fit to make them better, more suitable clothing. God fitted them with coats of skins. The word for coat in this passage indicates that they were covered from their shoulders all the way down to the bottom of their thighs. God's standard for clothing includes both the upper and the lower portions of our torso. God made sure that the Israelites understood what it was that needed to be covered. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, "And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." And also in Exodus 28, 40 through 42, we read, "And for Aaron's sons, the priests, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." They had to be covered to the degree that their nakedness was not exposed. To not do so was an offense to God's holiness and punishable by death. In the next verse we read, "And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Exodus 28 and verse 43. But you might say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. But the New Testament is not silent about it either, as we learn from the story of Peter. Basic morality has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Christians today are priests of God. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We have no more right today to serve God immodestly than the priests did under the old covenant. Moreover, Christians are exhorted to be modest. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becomes women professing godliness through good works. What Paul's talking about here is not, and we've had this question asked to us a couple times at school, it's not condemning makeup, it's not condemning jewelry. The standard here is that we are not to draw attention to ourselves because of what we are wearing. We're not supposed to be adorning ourselves to make a show of ourselves, whether it's because we have too little clothing on, or whether it's because we have too much clothing on, or too flashy clothing, if you will. We can know what modesty is by looking at the examples under the Old Testament. Let us understand what God's standard for modesty is, at least from His Word. To cover our body from shoulders to below our thighs. To cover our body in a way that we will not be exposed, either through no clothing or inappropriately tight clothing, or because of our bodily movements that might expose ourselves. To cover our body in a way that won't draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. But in addition to knowing the standards that God has set for modest dress, we need to understand the consequences of dressing immodestly. Some of the direct consequences are these: sexual lust. But I say unto you that everyone that looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Pornography. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Undesired sexual advances and sexual harassment, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Lasciviousness, not the works of the flesh, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Fornication. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becoming saints. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Homosexuality. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Adultery. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Some secondary consequences of immodesty. Think about the story of David and Bathsheba. Think about the fact that many people today who participate in these sexual sins contract sexual diseases that will either kill them or make them sick for the rest of their life or make it where they can not have children. Think about the illegitimate pregnancies that come about because of this. Think about the abortions that happen throughout the world because of this. Think about, like happened with David and Bathsheba, think about the fact that sometimes this goes so far that it causes people to murder one another, as David had Uriah murdered. But there's more than just the direct consequences and the secondary consequences of this life. There is the ultimate consequence for being immodest, and that is eternal damnation. You see, when we're immodest, we sin. And we forfeit our good relationship with God by offending His holiness. And we will, if this is a sin that is we are unpenitent for, we will lose our soul for all of eternity. Immodesty is the root of much evil in this world. How could it be averted? It could be averted if we all simply, just like the Bible tells us to, if we all simply dressed modestly. Our third point is, in teaching a Christian how to be modest in an immodest world, is by taking a stand for modesty and for not tolerating immodesty. You and I should not dress in a way which others would find fault in our modesty. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. I'll submit to you, brethren, this morning that there are a lot of places in the world that Christians don't look any different than people outside of the church as far as the way they dress. And that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying we have to be separate. We have to be different from the world. We should not go to places that are known for public immodesty, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. What am I talking about there? I'm going to give you an illustration, one that might hit close to home with some of us. You know, you can go to Silver Dollar City, which some of you do. I love Silver Dollar City. And you can go there, and there's all kinds of things to do in Silver Dollar City and Branson, aren't there? But in Silver Dollar City, there's one ride where it's what's called a water ride. Well, folks, there's a difference between going to Silver Dollar City where there's one ride and everybody's dressed okay, and going to a place like a public swimming pool or a water park where the intent in going there is for those people not to dress modestly. Folks, there's a difference there, and we need to understand that. We as Christians don't need to be going to places where you know ahead of time that people are going to be dressed in a way that is immodest, inappropriate. We should not attend events that glorify immodesty or places where the people there will be predominantly dressed immodestly. We should not watch television programs, movies, or listen to radio stations that glorify immodesty. There's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. And I'll tell you, I am a personal example of that. I regret and I am penitent for the things that I watched when I was a child and when I was an adult. And I hope and pray to God that those things never come across my eyes again. And young people, you'll do yourself a great service if you never allow yourself to participate in those things. Because then you never have to erase it or try to erase it from your mind. We should tell our friends and family what is appropriate and not appropriate dress. We have that problem every time we go to Arkansas, Maria and the kids and I do, because our family, even those members that are members of the church, want to dress immodestly around other people. And we simply do not allow ourselves to participate in that, even though they think, as we just read, that we're peculiar. Well, we're peculiar in the way that God has called us to be peculiar. We should support organized efforts to restore decency as the public standard that it should be. We need to do whatever we can within reason to tell the people that speak for us in the government that we don't want that on our TVs and we don't want that on our radios. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears upon their supplication. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In conclusion, how does the Christian remain modest in an immodest world. I'm going to tell you, brethren, this is not an easy lesson to teach, because it has not been easy for my family and I, in particular with our families, to live up to this standard that God has placed. And it may not be easy for you right now to live up to this standard, but I'm telling you that unless you can find Scripture that says that it's okay to participate in something, unless you know it's right to do, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, then to do it is sin. How does the Christian remain modest in an immodest world? You have to know what God's standard is. You have to know the consequences. And you have to take a stand for modesty and opposing immodesty. We must never forget the lesson that God taught Adam and Eve about modesty. And that lesson was that the world, from the very beginning, the second sin that ever happened in this world, people were trying to dress inappropriately. And God saw to it that they understood that that was inappropriate. And He has carried that through all the way down to today. We need to take heed to the warnings that the Bible gives us about things that are everyday things. Remember how we started this? Most of the people in this room are not going to commit murder or kidnapping or bank robbery. But the fact of the matter is, we live in an immodest world. And whether we want to admit that it has an effect upon us, we need to give serious consideration to the fact that the Bible says that we fire. If you have to be baptized into Christ or whether to come back to Christ, understanding that there's sin in your life, understanding that you need to rid that sin if you've never become a Christian, but confessing Christ and repenting of the sins that you have in your life by being for the forgiveness of sins like those 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost some almost 2,000 years ago. If you've done that, fallen into this sin of immodesty, perhaps you can handle that situation between yourself and God as you stand in the pew. You can do that between you and God. You don't have to make it public. That'd be great. If you can do that, you would, and so does God. If you've kind of sin that's of a public nature and you need the forgiveness of the people in this audience and you need God's forgiveness, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.